book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now put down in your mind somewhere 1400 B.C. That's the chronology of what we're looking at here, about 1400 B.C. Saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Father, I pray that you bless your holy word now as it goes forth from the mouth of this messenger, anoint it to the hearts of the people. And Father, it will not return into thee void, but it will accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing which you sent it. In thy name I pray, amen. All right. Now, the Lord told them that the beginning of months is to be associated with what follows in chapter number 12. And of course, what you have in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus is the Passover. And the Passover is the basis for all the rest of the feast days. Without the Passover, none of the rest of them have any meaning. The Passover, of course, is what the Lord Jesus took and he turned it into the Lord's Supper for us. It was the Passover they observed, and then he said, this cup is the blood of the New Testament. And then he took the bread and said, this is my body. So the Passover is a very important thing. Very, very important. You can read the Old Testament history of it, and you'll find that for a long period of time, Israel did not observe the Passover. If they did, it's not recorded. And usually it's an indication of a coldness and deadness in their spiritual life. So the Passover is very important. Very important. But you'll notice that the keeping or the measuring of months and the measuring of time is associated with an event. Notice carefully. It has nothing to do with where the stars are and where the moon is and where the sun is and all that. It has to do with the event of the Passover. Now, you'll notice that it starts in the spring. You just came through what's called the winter solstice, the 21st day of this month. The sun had reached its zenith and now has begun to move in the opposite direction. I'm saying in the sense that the day is longer now. It's beginning to get longer. The days are longer. And you add in the morning and in the evening, it gets longer until you reach the summer solstice. And then the day starts getting shorter. So now we are leading up to the summer solstice and all of our days are going to get longer. Now, you would think that a time like that would be the time when you start dividing the months, wouldn't you? If you do a little research into this tonight, you'll find out that they'll tell you that there's really no reason why January the 1st is chosen to be the first day of the year. There's no astronomical reason necessarily, but it just happens to fall at a certain date that January the 1st. Now, January is from the Roman god Janus that had two faces. One face looked to the past, and the other face looked to the future. Therefore, it is a dividing line. It's a dividing line that recognizes the progression of time. Chronos was another one of the Greek gods, and Chronos was the god of time. This is why you have what's called a chronograph. A watch is a chronograph. It's a keeper of time. So people are concerned about time, the movement and measurement of time. Next Monday, or this coming Sunday night, leading into Monday, a bunch of people will be gathered at Times Square up in New York and around the world, depending on what part of the world you're in. A lot of folks are many hours ahead of us, then there are a lot of folks that are behind us. So as the time comes through that part of the country, once it hits midnight, then they will celebrate the passage of 2017 and the opening of 2018. That is Janus. He looks back to 2017. He looks forward to 2018. And it's a big deal with people. For some reason, they associate with the passing of time. It seems to be something that really gets their attention. And they'll sing Auld Lang Syne. You've heard that, haven't you? Many times. It originated in Scotland. You can go read the poem on the internet if you'd like to, and the wording hadn't changed much since its original. Of course, we sing it in English here, and they'll gather it around, and they'll sing Auld Lang Syne, remember the acquaintances and the time that has passed this past year. Now that's all as far as the surface is concerned. And that's all as far as most people understand it to be. But if you notice the beginning of months with a secular calendar, like here in America and the rest, most of the world, is January the 1st. But not with God. The beginning of months with the Lord over here in the book of Exodus chapter number 12 is the springtime. The springtime. And that is the Passover. It has to do with the shedding of blood. It has to do with the sacrifice that's made for you. In plain words, it has a spiritual connotation that runs deep into the heart and soul of the individual. Because this Passover lamb was their Passover lamb. Every house had its Passover lamb. The Passover lamb next door would not work for them. Or the Passover lamb on the other side would not work for them. They had to have their own Passover lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the term Passover comes from. It is the judgment or the death angel that passed through Egypt that night. He passed over the homes that had the blood on them. Now, we can take that type and move it up to where we are today, and we can say, if you've been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death angel will pass over you. And that's exactly what he will do. He's not looking at your race. He's not looking at your income. He's not looking at your station in life, how well known you are. The only thing he's interested in is the blood. Does the blood cover you or not? If the blood covers you, then you're covered. And we sing that song, Covered by the Blood. And that's a wonderful thing, because every one of you that were covered by the blood, that were born again, that was the beginning of time with you. That's when it started. That's when you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. That was your birth date. Some of you have been born now, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. It doesn't make any difference so much as to how long it's been, but what matters is, has it been? Have you had a birthday? Have you had a birth? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? That's when the clock started ticking. And I'm going to notice, tell you something that I've noticed about it too. And that is once you're born again, it seems like time speeds up. It quickens. It's quickened. And we just look back at your life and see how quickly things have passed by. And the reason I think for that is because you're now two people. You're the old man and the new man. The new man that's born again should be in constant communion and fellowship with that eternal being, that almighty, eternal, absolute being, God Almighty. And you're in contact with him, and you realize how shallow and how fleeting and passing the time is in this world in comparison to that eternal one. Hear you, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The eternal God is your the eternal God is your shelter, your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he is. He is the everlasting arms for us, the wings that keep us. I'd like to give you just a little bit of history, though, about January the 1st. This comes from a Jewish website, and it's always good to get the viewpoint of someone who has a personal stake in history. They've lived it. And I don't believe there are any people on this earth who pass down their heritage better than the Jews do. And I think one of the reasons they do it is because they've been persecuted so much down through the centuries. If anyone has been persecuted, it's the Jew. In 46 BCE, now this is Jews using before Common Era, remember, CE, Common Era, BCE, before Common Era. That's compared to A.D., Anno Domini, and B.C., the birth of Christ. In 46 B.C., the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar first established January the 1st as New Year's Day. Janus was the Roman god of doors and gates, and had two faces, one looking forward and one back. Caesar felt that the month named after the god, January, would be the appropriate door to the year. Caesar celebrated the first January New Year by ordering the violent, revolutionary Jewish forces, routing the violent, revolutionary Jewish forces in Galilee. So he started his New Year off by assaulting and attacking the Jews in their homeland. Eyewitnesses say blood flowed in the streets. In later years, Roman pagans observed the New Year by engaging in drunken orgies, a ritual they believed constituted a personal reenacting of the chaotic world that existed before the cosmos was ordered by the gods. And I dare say that this coming weekend, you're going to see the same thing happen all over the world. It'll be just as filthy, just as violent, just as vile, just as godless. And you might as well get ready, because that's what's coming. This is why I say I go to bed on Saturday night and wake up the next day and couldn't care less about what's going on out here in this pagan world. Because the year that matters for me is 1973, when God started the calendar ticking. That's when my life began, when I was born of the Spirit of God, not January the 1st. But anyway, Christianity spread. Pagan holidays were either incorporated into the Christian calendar or abandoned altogether. By the early medieval period, most of Christian Europe regarded Annunciation Day, March the 25th, as the beginning of the year. Did you get that? Most of the Christian calendar, Christian Europe regarded Annunciation Day, March the 25th, as the beginning of the year. According to Catholic tradition, Annunciation Day commemorates the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would be impregnated by God and conceive a son to be called Jesus. After William the Conqueror became King of England, December the 25th, 1066, he decreed that the English return to the date established by the Roman pagans, January the 1st. So William the Conqueror reinstituted January the 1st as the beginning of the new year. About 500 years later, 1582, Pope Gregory the 13th abandoned the traditional Julian calendar. By the Julian reckoning, the solar year comprised 365 days, so forth and so on. And we get into some technical issues here. But he made some corrections, and he created the Gregorian calendar. And on New Year's Day, 1577, Pope Gregory the 13th decreed that all Roman Jews, under pain of death, must listen attentively to the compulsory Catholic conversion sermon given in Roman synagogues after Friday night services. On New Year's Day, 1578, Gregory signed into law a tax forcing Jews to pay for the support of a house of conversion to convert Jews to Christianity. On New Year's, 1581, Gregory ordered his troops to confiscate all sacred literature from the Roman Jewish community. Thousands of Jews were murdered in the campaign. Now, this is only one view of many down through the centuries. When these Jews said, "Let his blood be upon us," they didn't understand what they were passing to their children, because it has been. If anyone has suffered on this earth, it has been the Jew. They have paid dearly. They have paid dearly. Now, don't ever fall into the trap today, folks, and it's being preached from some pulpits, that the Jews are the ones responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible said before the foundation of the world, Christ was offered up for our sins. He was declared to be the Son of God. And this offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind, there's a number of issues involved in who sent him to the cross. Number one, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Number two, he gave himself freely. No man takes my life from me. Number three, the Romans drove the nails into his hands. Number four, the Jews offered him up. All right? And number five, it was your sins that nailed him on the cross. So the culpability can be spread over all mankind, not just the Jews. We're all responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us can accept a certain amount of responsibility for that. But I want you to listen to this. Throughout the medieval and post-medieval periods, January the 1st, supposedly the day on which Jesus' circumcision initiated the reign of Christianity and the death of Judaism, was reserved for anti-Jewish activities, synagogue and book burnings, public tortures, and simple murder. Boy, I can imagine that in Israel, when January the 1st shows up, it will be a day of infamy. They will despise it because of the calendar of what's happened. The Israeli term for New Year's night celebrations, Sylvester, was the name of the saint and Roman pope who reigned during the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. The year before the Council of Nicaea convened, Sylvester convinced Constantine to prohibit Jews from living in Jerusalem. At the Council of Nicaea, Sylvester arranged for the passage of a host of viciously anti-Semitic legislation. All Catholic saints are awarded a day on which Christians celebrate and pay tribute to that saint's memory. December the 31st is Saint Sylvester Day. Hence, celebrations on the night of December the 31st are dedicated to Sylvester's memory. And he was the one instrumental in prohibiting the Jews from living in Jerusalem. But something just happened about Jerusalem a few days ago. In the face of all of the, you saw what the UN did when they voted against the measure. It shows you the position of the world as it aligns itself against Israel. Now, folks, the Bible says to pray for the peace of New York, Knoxville, Nashville. No. What does it say to pray for the peace of? Jerusalem, the ancient people and their ancient capital. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel in 1000 B.C. So how do you get that date? That's the date of David. And David drove out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. And when he drove them out, then it became the capital of Israel. Before that, it was Hebron. But when he drove them out, the Jebusites, out of Jerusalem, then they moved their capital to Jerusalem. And it was officially the capital. It always has been the holy place, because Jerusalem, which was Jebus in the Old Testament, was where Melchizedek met Abraham when he came back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. He was a priest before Aaron was ever a priest, before there was ever a priesthood. Melchizedek was the priest of God, and this was 1,900 years before Christ. So for 900 years, there was no doubt in anyone's mind that Mount Moriah, the location of Melchizedek, was the holy mountain of God. Everybody knew that. And Mount Moriah is right smack in the middle of Jerusalem. And so 1000 B.C., David went in there, and he drove out the Jebusites. And when he drove them out, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. That was 3,000 years ago. Did you know that a few decades ago, the Muslims went underneath the Temple Mount in an area that they call the stables? And these stables apparently are connected with the Crusaders. When they came into the Holy Land, tradition has it their horses were kept in this area, so they called it the stables. Underneath the Temple Mount, there's an area of that. They went in there with bulldozers, into an ancient archaeological site, one of the most precious sites on the face of the earth, without question. And they went in there with bulldozers, and they bulldozed that, and they picked up big bulldoze, scoops of dirt, and loaded them up on dump trucks, and hauled them out into a valley, and dumped all of that precious, precious archaeological material. And they did it to try to erase every vestige of Jewish identity to that Temple Mount. Now, that's what you're dealing with. Yasser Arafat, before he died, came out and said that the Temple Mount never belonged to the Jews, that its connection is totally with Muhammad, that Muhammad left there on a horse and ascended into heaven off of the top of Moriah. That's what they teach. They teach that he made, I forget what the term was, the flight at night from one area to that. And he went there and he ascended up from the top of that mountain. I don't remember all the details. It's really not that important to me anyway. But you know, they say that's where he left from. And so they built two mosques on top of that mountain, on Mount Moriah. One is called the Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock. You can go underneath that. And I've been down there one time. I was privileged to go, and I wouldn't take anything for that one time. I went underneath that thing, and I remember to this day the huge rock formation that's underneath that dome. Now, this is right smack in the middle of Moriah, right where the temple once stood. Here's a rock formation, and it was left intact. And they say that that is where Abraham, not the Muslims, but the Jews say that that is where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God. But the Muslims built their mosque right on top of it. And then they built Al-Aqsa Mosque right down from it. And I think they teach at Al-Aqsa, I forget the name of that, the furthest mosque. I believe that's the name of it. Al-Aqsa is the furthest mosque, furthest from Mecca. See, the most holy site in Islam. And it was there, they teach, that he ascended. And it's part of Moriah, that he ascended into heaven. Now, folks, you know you can teach all you want to. Muhammad wasn't born until the 5th century after Christ. He didn't show up. We're talking the temple at that time, the Temple Mount at that time had been there for 1,600 years. From the time of David, when Jerusalem became the capital, and then his son Solomon built the temple, and it had been there for almost 1,600 years, the location. And yet they come along today, Yasser Arafat did, and says that the temple never did stand on the top of Moriah. That's what you're dealing with. Just keep that in mind. That's what you're dealing with. But Jerusalem now has been recognized as the capital of Israel. And I'm glad, thank God, because it is the capital of Israel. The scripture says it's the capital of Israel. And I'll take the book anytime. And I'll also pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. So, well then, preacher, what is January the 1st? What does that represent? Nothing but a drunken orgy, for the most part. That's all it is. Just a bunch of garbage. Just a bunch of garbage. That's all it is. Just junk. Just junk. Just junk. And I'll be looking forward to the spring. I think God may do something this spring here at Temple anyway. Be praying about that. God might do something here at Temple Baptist Church. Amen. How many like to see God do something here at Temple? I would. He may be doing something for us here at spring. Well, the first month of the year was the month Abib. And that word means to, like a seed. When you see, you've watched the bud come up in the leaf, you'll see the bud come up. Well, it's when that bud begins to come up. That's what Abib means. It means life. It is the springing forth of life. Aviv is another way of saying it. The largest city in Israel is Tel Aviv, or Tel Aviv. Tel means a mound, a man-made mound. For example, Megiddo has 23 separate layers, man-made. Tel Aviv literally means the mound of life, the mound of the springing forth of life. That's the first month, and it is, because the Passover represents life to every one of us, doesn't it? There are 4 months mentioned in the Old Testament. Aviv, or Abib, Ziv, Ethanim, and Bul. And these 4 months are mentioned by name in the Old Testament. Each one of them. Ziv is the second month. Ethanim is the seventh month. And Bul is the eighth month. It's remarkable that the third and fourth and fifth month is not mentioned. Or the ninth or the tenth month is not mentioned. The seventh and the eighth month is mentioned. Now, who's connected with eight? Christ is. And if you go back at 1 Kings and look at the context of this, it has to do with the building of the temple and the dedication of the temple when they name the months. Now, what does that temple represent? It represents God dwelling with men, right? Certainly it does. Now, he told them, he said, you build a tabernacle, but he never told them to build a temple. He said to them, when did I ever tell you to build a house for me? The tabernacle was not a house. The tabernacle was a temporary structure to be moved about. But the temple was a permanent location. You couldn't just pick it up and move it from one place to the other like you could the tabernacle. But God still blessed them. And when they dedicated that temple, the Holy Spirit came in and the priest had to leave. The reason is because the holiness of God moved into that temple. And notice that it's dedicated on the eighth month. Well, now, who came and tabernacled amongst us? John chapter number 1. He came and he tabernacled, he pitched his tent, he dwelt. He is the very presence of God dwelling with men. Connected with the number 8. The number 8, the gematria of that number is new beginning, new beginning, new beginning. The gematria of Jesus, or Jesus, his name, is 8, 8, 8. So it's remarkable how these numbers begin to line up. Did you know that in our calendar we have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday again? You can trace the origin of the names of the week and the names of the month, and you'll find that in every case they have a pagan origin, pagan identity. Sunday, sun god. Saturday, Saturn. And so forth. Jews, the Hebrews, never named their days. Never did. It's simply first day of the week, second day of the week, third day of the week, fourth day of the week. The only day of the week in the Hebrew calendar that had a name was which one? Saturday, Sabbath. Saturday, Shabbat, the Sabbath. That's the only one. Apart from that, none of them had names. It's almost as if the Lord was trying to protect His people from as much pagan influence as He possibly could. That's what He did. He was protecting them from the pagan influence. Folks, the truth does not originate out there and come into here. The truth originates here and goes out to there. This is the Bible says that this right here, the entrance of thy word giveth light, understand it simple. The church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the scripture that tries everything. The book is not judged by them. I don't care what they think. They are judged by the book. So if they say to you, well, why don't you get excited about January the 1st? You look at this, meaningless. You get upset about it? Big deal. To each his own. Doesn't mean a thing. But you see, Passover, they won't even think about it. It'll come and it'll go and has no relationship to them whatsoever. But it does me. Now, they try to convert these Jews. And Jews are converted. And in every generation, Jews are going to be saved. And if you want to understand the relationship of the Jews to the church and the Jews to the Gentiles, read Romans 11 carefully. And Romans chapter number 11 gives you two classifications of Jews. One is the remnant. In every generation, there will be a remnant of Jews that are saved, that are part of the body of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All of the first Christians were Jews. But you'll find another group of Jews in Romans chapter number 11. And these are the Jews that have been judicially blinded. They're blinded and they're waiting for the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah, to come back to them. And until that time comes, they're not going to be saved. And I'll tell you something. The wheels are in motion now for the coming of the Messiah. They're in motion now. I preached a message not too long ago about the war with Russia. And folks, it's heating up. Believe me, it's heating up. It's heating up. And I'm going up. I'm looking for the rapture. Hallelujah. I get excited about it. One of the things that excites me is the utter disdain, contempt that the world has for the Bible. This book is meaningless to them. It doesn't mean a thing to them. But if you're born again, these are the precious words of God. Amen. Father, I pray that you bless your word tonight to my brothers and to my sisters. Our Father, help us, Lord, to get our bearings, to see what direction we're headed, to know who does the counting of time. Not Janice, but you, Lord. You're the one that keeps the time. Not him, but thee. I pray your blessing now upon everyone. In Jesus' name. Amen.